Hey, Tyson, why don't we start with that video?
Do you want to be happier, healthier, and an all-around better person? There's a way that is free, easy, and totally up to you. It's gratitude. Gratitude is much more than saying thanks. It's a way of seeing the world. And with practice, we can train ourselves to feel gratitude more frequently and powerfully. The scientific evidence is clear. Practicing gratitude is good for you and your loved ones. Grateful people get sick less, have healthier hearts, exercise more, get better sleep. Grateful people are more optimistic, overcome adversity better, find greater joy in life. Grateful people are more generous with their time and money, are more forgiving, and build better relationships with loved ones. Just like strengthening muscles, you can build gratitude simply by exercising it. So, how do you develop an attitude of gratitude? Take the first step now. Write a letter to someone you know and tell them why you are grateful for them. Or think about the blessings you may take for granted. Or start a gratitude journal at elementofgratitude.org and get serious about becoming more grateful. Thanks for watching.
That sounds pretty optimistic, doesn't it? Almost makes you want to do like this, right? Oh, you're worried. I'm Mennonite, I don't dance. Have you ever wondered where gratitude comes from? Monday, October 14th, is designated as Thanksgiving Day in Canada this year. But we actually don't want to give the idea that you should only be grateful one day of the year. So we're going to spend all of October, at least from this pulpit, focusing on different aspects of gratitude. I've met people who have very little, and others who have been blessed with abundance, and both have an attitude of gratitude. I've also met people with little who grew bitter and felt victimized, and others with much who live with an attitude of entitlement and selfishness. I know people who are incredibly healthy, and others who deal with significant afflictions, who still manage to count their blessings. I know others who take their health for granted or whose spirits are broken by their physical hardships. So why are some people more grateful and express their gratitude and others do not? Gratitude is at the heart of the Christian life. It's the humble acknowledgement of the blessings we receive every day, both big and small. The Bible repeatedly advises us to express thanksgiving in every circumstance. Notice it doesn't say for every circumstance, but in every circumstance. It echoes the innate connection between gratitude, faith, and personal growth. Gratitude is recognizing the good in our lives and acknowledging that this goodness is a gift. It's about acknowledging God's enduring love and mercy. It's about seeing God's hand in everything, a beautiful sunrise, a job promotion, or even a tough challenge. Biblical gratitude, however, does not require forcing or faking happiness. It is not a self-imposed state of denial. It is never toxic. So today we want to learn about gratitude from a Samaritan leper. Notice our text, and I'm going to read it again. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And if you know the history, those two provinces didn't really get along. Jews from Galilee avoided Samaria on their way to Jerusalem or to Judea because they didn't want to be contaminated. But here was Jesus right along the border, and as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give thanks to God except this foreigner, this outcast?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This miracle contains a double level of cultural tension. Since the main character is both a leper and a Samaritan, lepers were culturally isolated. It was considered contagious. So if you had leprosy, you were an outcast from society. And Samaritans were disliked by Jews for their religious defection and for being what they would call racial half-breeds. They had intermingled. The idea of a Samaritan leper receiving God's help was undoubtedly shocking for many, since they had written off people in either category as being beyond help. So this is significant. He's a Samaritan and a leper. Who in the world would ever notice somebody like that? As Jesus enters a village, he is approached by these 10 lepers, and the fact that they draw near to him says a lot, since lepers were expected to keep their distance from other people. In fact, they were supposed to cry out so that people would know to avoid them. But what they know about Jesus seems to tell them that he is approachable. They call to him from a distance, honoring the Old Testament command not to mix with other people. And they cry out for mercy, "Have pity on us." See, their situation is completely out of their hands. They can do nothing to restore themselves. This is a cry for compassion, a plea that came often to Jesus. They wanted to be healed. And Jesus immediately removes any doubt about his desire to show compassion. Those who come to him receive relief, even from a distance. He tells them to go show themselves to the priests, as the Old Testament law commanded. You see, one doesn't go to the priest until they've been healed. The priest is actually there to verify that they are well. So Jesus telling them to go to the priest indicates that healing will occur. If they believe Jesus, they will obey. Kind of like Naaman dipping into the Jordan 7 times. If he doesn't do it, he doesn't believe, he doesn't trust. It seems that frequently Jesus requires some small measure of faith in order to heal. And you all know how much I believe in free will. God never obligates, he always invites. So there's never obligation, there's an invitation here. This event pictures God's amazing grace. The healing allows these men to return to normal life, to their families, to their communities. See, leprosy would have ostracized them from absolutely everybody except other lepers. They would have been cast out of their families, their communities, everything. How terrible that would have been. But notice, upon being healed, one of the men, so they start off to the priest and they realize that they're healed, one of them breaks from the group and he returns. Full of praise to God, he returns and falls at Jesus' feet, expressing gratitude for his cleansing. This is really, although it's a short paragraph, it's actually a two-part story. The first part, verses 11 to 14, is a healing story. The lepers cry for help. Jesus responds. When they faithfully obey, they're healed. That's a wonderful success story. The second part, though, verses 15 to 19, is a story of salvation of an outsider, a social outcast, a religious heretic, a leper. He's got 3 strikes against him, and yet he's the one who returns to Jesus in gratitude. It's the outcast who glorifies and praises God and expresses gratitude to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Jesus does 2 things simultaneously here. He commends the example of gratitude of the Samaritan, and he shows that response to him is possible from those outside, the unlikely, the outcast, the marginalized. You see, the other 9 were healed as well of leprosy, but only the 10th received the blessing of wholeness and salvation. I wonder, is our lack of gratitude sometimes a result of entitlement thinking? Or maybe we think we're really not all that bad. Maybe we don't recognize how much we've been forgiven. Like Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, is our attitude one of sanctimonious self-righteousness? See, the moment we look down our nose at anyone else, we've elevated ourselves and lowered that person. And then we're thinking thoughts about ourselves and our status or station in life that aren't helpful and aren't grateful. To the grateful leper, Jesus issues a final commendation. He tells the man that his faith has made him well. Jesus is probably saying that although 10 have experienced the blessing of healing, only one has demonstrated gratitude and faith resulting in salvation. And I think obviously we would have to admit that the latter is far more important than the first. Spiritual healing is far more important even than physical healing. The deliverance Jesus affirms here is greater than the healing the man had experienced. And faith and salvation merge. The gratitude the Samaritan leper showed was a response of faith to God's work. He appreciated his restoration to life and expressed his gratitude to God. I read a quote the other day that said, "Generosity is natural when a grateful attitude prevails." Let me say that again. Generosity is natural when a grateful attitude prevails. We can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. Gratitude allows us to recount God's goodness. We should stop in the midst of life's activities, as the Samaritan did, and give thanks. I think Jesus uses this event to teach us a lesson about gratitude. How often do we take our blessings for granted and fail to thank the Lord? Too often we're content to enjoy the gift, but forget the giver. We're quick to pray, but slow to praise. That God will redeem all things for good is something we can cling to, we can declare it, and we can rest in it. This produces gratitude in our hearts, even when life is hard. Mark Buchanan wrote this: "The Christian life is about giving and thanksgiving. It's about dying to self and abounding in gratitude. Like Christ, we are called to live cruciform lives, arms stretched wide, in giving and receiving. And through Christ, we are released to live Eucharistic lives, arms stretched wide, in thanking and rejoicing." Here's an irony. Almost all deeply thankful people, at least that I know, have less of everything, less health, wealth, beauty, opportunity, everything, than entitled people. That's because their thankfulness is not so much a response as it is a choice. It's a resolve. It's a conviction. They choose thanks over complaint, over coveting, over self-pity. In the eyes of the thankful, all life is Eucharistic, literally a good gift, a good grace, though sometimes well disguised. They choose, therefore, over and over to give thanks in all things, sometimes in spite of many things. And they also choose the obvious outworking of thankfulness, generosity. Real gratitude always engenders rich generosity. Eucharistic living always flows into cruciform living, a life of giving yourself away. God lavishes his grace upon us, not that we would bottle it, but that we would channel it. He's not looking for holding tanks or aquariums. He's looking for funnels. God's grace abounds that it may overflow. So I have some homework for us again this morning. We want to focus on gratitude this entire month. And I want to encourage you. And parents, you can help your children. Use the entire month of October to build the habit of gratitude in your life. In other words, find things to be grateful for every day. Sit at the end of the day and evaluate and say, well, what have I got to be grateful for? And maybe during the day multiple times. Then also find ways to have your gratitude express itself naturally in generosity. Find ways to be generous with your resources, with your time, with your talents. And finally, although it may sound interesting to you, I want to encourage you this morning to be selfish. Yeah, you heard me right. I want you to be brutally selfish. But then as you do that, read Matthew 6:19 to 24. See, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes a distinction between guarding up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. The difference between the two is that this is susceptible to rust, moth, and thieves, and this can't be touched. So when I encourage you to be selfish, find ways to build up treasure in heaven. Find ways to invest in other people. Find ways to be generous. And it's untouchable. It doesn't fight inflation. It won't rust. And I think that you and I will find that as we have opportunity to be generous, we will also feel richly blessed and rewarded. Let's pray, and then you're going to see one more video, and then we'll call the praise band to come up. Heavenly Father, we have so many reasons to be grateful this morning. Most of all, we are grateful for the gift of your Son, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit that walks through life with us and carries us through the difficult times and encourages us to be obedient, to be faithful, to follow you. Lord, we want to not just pick one day to be grateful. We want to be people that are known for our gratefulness. And then, Lord, we also want to be generous with those around us. In whatever way you direct us to be generous, Lord, help us to be people that are generous with everything you've entrusted to us as your stewards. We thank you for your blessing, and we commit ourselves to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Research shows that adopting an attitude of gratitude, simply expressing appreciation and being more thankful, can measurably improve your overall well-being. For example, studies prove that gratitude can increase happiness, reduce depression, and strengthen resiliency. Grateful people often experience reduced blood pressure, less chronic pain, increased energy, even longer lives. People who purposefully express more gratitude report higher self-esteem than those who don't, and they're more likely to help others, a pro-social behavior also linked to greater happiness. People who capture grateful thoughts before bed sleep better than those who don't. Why so many positive changes? Because gratitude actually rewires our brains, kickstarting the production of dopamine and serotonin. Like antidepressants, these feel-good neurotransmitters activate the bliss center of the brain, creating feelings of happiness and contentment. This appears to be self-perpetuating. Research suggests that with regular practice, you'll train your prefrontal cortex to better appreciate and retain positive experiences and thoughts, and to deflect the negative ones. Here are a few simple ways to deliberately cultivate that attitude of gratitude. Celebrate minor accomplishments. Think about what you have rather than dwelling on what you don't. Tell the people in your life something you appreciate about them. Tell yourself too. Volunteer, hold a door for a stranger, or simply smile more, and you'll probably feel better, as kindness and giving are connected to gratitude. Similar positive brain changes can occur from regular meditation and mindfulness. Keep a daily gratitude journal using an old-fashioned notebook or a high-tech app. The science is clear. Give gratitude a go. You'll be thankful you did.